Our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We will begin reading at verse 26, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. This is God's word. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask of Thee that we may have our hearts opened of Thee, our ears attuned to Thy Word. We pray that by Thy Spirit we may know Thy Word to be truth, that we may be governed by that truth, that we may have wisdom in understanding Thy Word and applying it into our own hearts, our own lives, our understanding of the manner in which we labor together in worship. We ask, O Lord, that Thou wouldst be pleased to bless now the preaching of Thy Word, that Christ our Savior may be honored and glorified. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, we come to a very controversial subject regarding women in ministry, women in the church and the various offices. That's very interesting providence that we should have as our catechism question this week on the fifth commandment. And the first teaching out of that commandment has to do with our submission, covering all of our various relationships, those who are above us, those who are beneath us, so to speak, and those who are equals. We all have those relationships, and it's important for us to think about how we function in mutual submission to those things and to the various relationships the Lord has put us in. So we want to consider, as we look at these verses, verses 34 and 35, let your women keep silence in your churches or in the churches. We want to think about, especially, we're going to go back to Genesis, because Paul says something very interesting. First of all, I think the better reading of, or better verse division here would begin at the end of verse 34. As in all the churches of the saints, let your women keep silence in the churches. So this is the practice of the churches in general. And Paul then gives the reason For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. So where does the law say that women are to be under obedience? And we would go back to Genesis for that. Genesis is where we find the root of almost all of our important doctrines regarding life and faith. So we want to begin by looking at the order of the sexes in creation, and then the order of the sexes in the fall, and then the order of the sexes in worship. When we turn back to Genesis 2, and it may be helpful to you to actually turn there in your Bibles and see these things also for yourself, we see in the order of the sexes in creation that man was created first. When God made all of the animals, he seems to have made them all male and female all at once. When it came to man, he created man first. He was made of the dust of the earth. Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So there's a very special aspect of God's creation when he made Adam, when he made man. When we look at verse 15, we see there that the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So the word to dress means to work the land, to till it, to labor in the garden. The word translated here to keep means to guard and protect it. So it's almost as if God is giving Adam a little warning here. There's something here that needs protection. You need to guard it because Satan could come in. He doesn't say that explicitly as far as we know. But here's a little hint. Guard it and keep it. Protect what I am giving you because there is potential danger. And specifically in verse 17, verse 16, of the tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So here's the one warning, the one prohibition that Adam receives: do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then we find in, as we read through the chapter, that he was not able, of all of the animals that paraded before him and whom he named, which he named, he was not able to find one that was a suitable helper for him. A complement is the word really for him. And so Eve was then created from Adam's rib. He was put into a deep sleep, and he was woke up to find this beautiful wife beside him. And the Lord then gave Adam authority over Eve. First of all, we have the priority of creation, but as part of his argument in 1 Timothy 3, Paul says Adam was first formed, then Eve. The authority is there by virtue of that reasoning. And he uses that word authority as well in verse 12 of 1 Timothy 3. Adam was first formed, then Eve. So there's a priority there. And he was responsible then to guard and keep her as well. So we're reminded that authority always involves responsibility. That's part of the big problem that we face today. People see things in terms of power. The radical feminist movement sees things in terms of power. The prevailing Marxist view of life sees everything in terms of power, in terms of oppression and oppressor. That is the mindset, really, of our nation. And that's not a biblical worldview. We don't view life in terms of the one who's oppressed and the one who is oppressing. We need to step back from that and understand biblically what is how we're to relate to one another. And the fifth commandment really deals with that in detail. It's good for us to know our shorter catechism and larger catechism as well to understand these things. So that was the order of sexes in creation. And we do that, we distinguish this because this was the order before sin came into the world, before Adam and Eve fell into sin and received the curse of God. So we see then the order of the sexes in the fall as well. The serpent, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, that the serpent targeted Eve and beguiled her, deceived her, and targeted Eve because she was the weaker vessel. She was the one under authority, and maybe he'd seen how Adam had already failed. We don't know, but he knew enough to target Eve. And we read in chapter 3, then, the first six verses, that she yielded to the temptation and ate of the forbidden fruit. So the essence of that was God is withholding something from you, and you need something better. You need to, your eyes will be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, that sounds pretty attractive. So we read in chapter 3 and verse 6, that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The key phrase there is with her. So here's Adam, according to the text here, he's watching all of this taking place. It's not like Eve was alone somewhere and the serpent says, come and look at this tree. And then she goes and tells her husband. Her husband, Adam, is there watching the whole transaction. He doesn't do anything to intervene. Doesn't do anything to step in and prevent any of this. He doesn't say, get thee hence, Satan, as the Lord Jesus did. So Adam, even though Eve was the one who first ate of that fruit, Adam is the one that bears the responsibility for the fall. He was responsible. And that's how the scriptures treat that responsibility, that relationship. He failed to guard and protect her, failed to guard and protect the garden, really, even from Satan. So this is why Adam is blamed for her sin. She initiated it, we could say, but Romans 5:12 says that by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. Not by one woman, by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. And Paul expands on that in 1 Timothy 2, verse 14. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So she was beguiled, she was deceived, and Adam, according to the scriptures, participated in this way and said, well, we'll just see what happens here. Even though God had warned him, he partook of that fruit and yielded to the instruction of his wife. So then we have a part of that curse, if we're still in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. We have the gospel in seed form in Genesis 3, verse 15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So that's the natural order of things. It's the result of the curse. Thy desire shall be to thy husband. So the woman is no longer free to do her own thing, so to speak. Not that she was entirely independent of her husband, but now, very specifically, she's under the authority of her husband and dependent upon his will. So what he says goes. That might sound very crude, but he's the one then in charge, and she is to be submissive to him in a new way, in a way that derives from the curse. It arises out of the curse of them both eating the forbidden fruit. Calvin said she had indeed previously been subject to her husband, but that was a liberal and gentle subjection. Now, however, she is cast into servitude. And again, this is a word that is not well-liked in our society. We don't think that anyone should be under servitude. But the fact of the matter is that we all were born into servitude to Satan, and we need to be delivered from that. And people don't want to acknowledge that. Apart from Christ, everyone is a slave to Satan. They need to be redeemed from that servitude. So we seem to, on the one hand, say we don't like the whole idea of slavery, but we're slaves to sin. That's where it needs to really start in our understanding of our redemption. That's what we're redeemed from. We were slaves to a horrible taskmaster. And Christ, we're now slaves to Christ. Everybody has to serve somebody. So there's the background then to this text in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If we turn back there, that Paul talks with that in mind about the order of the sexes in worship. So remember, as we reviewed last week, remember that worship, that the church really only exists in a worship service. So we outlined some of the elements of the worship, but the worship service begins with a call to worship. It ends with a benediction. And during that time, the church gathers. And that is important for us to understand. We may have ministries as a church, do activities as a church body, but the church exists in a worship service. And one of the ways that we respond to that, or we explain that, is that we're accustomed to call this building the church. I'll meet you at the church. And some of us are careful to say, I'll meet you at the church building. This is the building where the church gathers. We make that distinction. And that is a very important distinction. So the church exists in a worship service. This is the church gathered, the church worshiping, the church adoring her Savior, the church singing and praying. And otherwise, a lot of these admonitions don't make sense, do they? Let your women keep silence in the churches. And there are people who take this extremely literally, and as soon as their women open that door and walk into the building, they don't say anything. So that is to confuse the church with the church building. That's not what Paul is talking about here. He's not talking about somebody being in the other part of the building and seeing a fire and running in here and saying, there's a fire, we need to attend to this. It's not an absolute prohibition in that sense. But it is a statement about the worship service. So women are not to speak in the worship service. And it is a sin for the church to have women pastors. And that's very clear in the Word of God. It is a sin for the church, for a church to have a female pastor. So Paul has already been talking about this. If you turn back a few pages, you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he's developed that whole idea about the headship and the submission of the woman to the man there. And that's to be evident in our worship services, evident to be in our appearance. We're not to dress men like women, women like men. We are to hold that distinction even in our appearance. And now he says, let your woman keep silence in the churches. So we've seen that this is what the law says. That's what Paul appeals to, as the law saith. So we went back to Genesis 3 and we saw that this is the case, that thy desire shall be to thy husband and he shall rule over thee. So this is a general principle that's given in Genesis 3 that's applied now to the worship service. They're encouraged to learn, but not to speak. Look at verse 35. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. So here was a situation, we've already looked at this in some depth, that there was disorder in the church. Remember that we said, verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath the psalm, hath the doctrine, hath the tongue, etc. That this is not a direction for worship. This is a rebuke. We don't come to make a lot of noise, just to be active. We come for orderly worship. So we do things one at a time, yield to one another, as it was in the days in Corinth, in their worship services. And now it seemed as though there's this other idea. You've got tongues, you've got a lot of sounds that people don't understand. You have women speaking up and adding to that confusion as well. So there's to be done decently and in order. But a woman is not told not to learn or not to participate or not to study doctrine. That's not the case in the church at all. In fact, Paul really emphasizes that when he says that we're all together in Christ, right? There's neither Jew nor Gentile, there's neither male nor female as pertaining to our salvation, pertaining especially to your justification. God doesn't save men in a different way than he saves women. In salvation, we're all alike. And we all come together to worship at once. So that was very different than the Jews, not the Old Testament, not the instruction of the Old Testament, but the rabbis of Jesus' day, and still today, many of them, forbid women to learn the Torah. You're not to study the Bible. That's reserved for men. And we're told that there is a rabbinical prayer that includes the thanksgiving. I thank thee, God, that I was not made a woman. Because if I had been made a woman, I wouldn't be able to study your word. So that's a very unusual. It's not a Christian prayer, is it? We're all to learn and be subject. And part of that learning, Paul says, takes place at home between husband and wife. And so part of it is, too, that our worship services shouldn't be interrupted, whether by male or female, shouldn't be interrupted by saying, what does he mean by that? Or what do you think about what he just said? No, you save the discussion till afterwards. You take notes if you have to. Something that troubles you or something that you question, it's up for discussion afterwards. And it is open to discussion and encouragement to study God's word further. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, 1 Timothy 2:12. So there is even a more clear passage, not to teach nor to usurp authority over the man. 1 Timothy 2:11, she is to learn in silence and all subjection. It's not that she's not to learn, she's to learn with silence, with all subjection. So this is pretty plain. I don't know that we can really argue against this by putting women into the pulpit, because that's the prevailing practice. That's the prevailing view. People argue this has just become acceptable. They argue that women are better at pastoring. They're more compassionate, which isn't always true. But all kinds of arguments like that, it just is going to work better. We live in a day of great equality. Men and women are more and more alike. And we can see where that's led the world to the confusion between men and women. For a couple of decades, two or three decades at least now, we've openly confused men and women. And it has not been good for our society, and that is to be kept out of the church. John MacArthur cites these statistics. He says, in a survey conducted in 2017, that's some years ago, already 6 years ago, about 80% of Americans are comfortable with a female pastor. 62% of practicing Christians are open to women pastors. 40% of evangelicals are fine with women pastors. 40% of evangelicals. And it's just the way we do things now. This is just the way that is very accepted. There are many things in our society that are accepted that the Bible says are wrong. And this is one of them. We conduct ourselves, we order ourselves according to the Word of God. It doesn't matter what society says. It doesn't matter what most Christians say if it contradicts the Bible. The Bible is our governing authority. It's the rule to which every man is to come to measure their obedience, to look at what God requires of them. So these things are not acceptable. We're seen as being Neanderthal. We're outdated. We're not keeping up with the times. But that matters very little to the Christian who simply wants to obey God's word. More and more, we are going to be seen, as things continue the way they are, we're going to be seen as being very narrow-minded and very out of step with the rest of society. We've been reading that in the book of Revelation. That's the picture of the last days, that we are not going to be conforming to the ways of the world. And when Babylon falls, they're all going to weep and wail because of the great and mighty things that are in them, things of beauty, things of great delight, but things that man trusted in, things that became idols to them, when they're washed away, they're just drained of all their energies. So their delight was in those things of the earth and not in the Christ who gave them to them. So this is very, very important. Our own seminary, Western Reformed Seminary, gives out a Master of Divinity degree. That is a degree that's specifically designed to train pastors for ministry. Women are not allowed to sign up for that degree. And that is contrary to many seminaries, probably the majority of seminaries in the United States. So they can't even sign up for the degree, and we will not grant that degree to a woman because it is designed for ministry. I'm very glad that we're taking that stand. It's very, very important. So all of this does not affect, beloved, the dignity of women. It's merely the ordering of God, the way in which Christ orders his church. And he has designed this, he has purposed this. This is the best way for it to function. And when we try to make it function a different way, it's going to lead to disaster. It was already quite a while ago, several years ago now, that there was the woman pastor, I shouldn't even use those words together, but in the United Church of Canada, who professed to be an atheist. So I'm a pastor, but I don't believe in God. So what are you even doing there? Like, why are you trying to change these things that we already know what they're supposed to do, and you're trying to just subvert it altogether? It's completely disastrous. So we're trying to make God in our image rather than to serve God in the way that he prescribes. Humility, submission, is always very difficult. If you don't find it difficult, you don't understand what it is, and you're not submitting ultimately to God, but there's always some human being that we are also to be submissive to in some measure that the Bible dictates. We need to learn submission. It doesn't come willingly. We're very independent. But we far too easily set ourselves up as judges. It's a difficult thing to learn, but it's valuable, and it's good for all of us to remember our place in society, to remember our place in church. So, been a long time now, but I think it was 1983, I attended my first Bible Presbyterian Synod meeting in Cape May in New Jersey. And it was a very tumultuous time in the history of our church. There was an imminent split about to take place. And I was just a student minister. We were young and we just kind of drove out there on a lark. We knew that there were things brewing, but we didn't know how serious they were. And a man who has become a dear brother to me, Glenn Rogers, was elected to be the moderator of Synod this year. He had been elected the previous year. He was elected again the following year, I think. And he knew that he was going to be presiding over a very difficult situation. And it was very, very moving to me. Still is very moving to me that he stood up there as he was, as he had been elected and was beginning to discharge his duties. He said, "Is there any man here? Is there any man here who has a suit that's so expensive that you can't get down on your knees and pray for the Lord to guide us?" And that submission to the Lord, yielding ourselves to uncertainties, division, brethren possibly leaving, and a number of them did leave the following year. It was very, very difficult. But he, in that way, submitted himself to the Lord as well. These things are hard, and it's a very good question. We don't value our possessions so much that we can't submit them to the service of the Lord. So, beloved, let me remind you that the Bible has a very liberating view of women. There's order in the church. That's our prevailing principle. Christ has established an order in his church. Proverbs 31 shows the dignity of women. By the way, for some of you women who may feel intimidated, that's not a typical day for this woman. It's not like she does all this in one day or one week or one month. It describes her lifetime, right? She's someone who can look back and see these are all of the things that she's done. But she's very industrious. In the book of Acts, we have Priscilla ministering together with Aquila as they testify of God's saving grace to others. And as if you look at those situations with them in the book of Acts, half of the time Luke calls them Aquila and Priscilla, and the other half calls them Priscilla and Aquila. So there's no order there of priority in that sense. He would have been the one doing the teaching, but she was involved in ministering in that way as well, just sharing the gospel with others. And a reminder also that there is a place for women to teach in the church. If you turn to Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 3, particularly the aged women. "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." So they teach by example. Verse 4, "that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Here's a ministry that women can have to other women. It's a very important ministry. It's a ministry that is better done by women than by men in that situation. In 2 Peter chapter 2, I've got the wrong address here in my notes. But there also is the admonition for a woman living with an unbelieving husband who is going to, by her silence, by her lifestyle, is going to convert him to become a believer. That's the way, by their silence. There's instruction there as well. And so there are teaching ministries for women at home, and especially at home. Beloved, Christ is honored when he is obeyed from the heart. It's very important for us to follow this order that the Lord has placed. Think about how this relates to the gospel. It is very important to see the gospel in this. When Paul speaks about marriage in Ephesians chapter 5, he says that the husband is like Christ, and he is to love his wife and give his life for her. The wife is like the church in that she is to be submissive to the husbands and yielded to her husband. So the church is the big picture, not marriage so much as the relationship, the church being submissive to Christ. If you don't understand that principle, your marriage is going to crash. It's going to have all kinds of problems. It's not that we look at marriage and say, okay, this is how the church works. No, we look at how the church works in relationship to Christ, and we say, this is where we learn how our marriages are structured. Well, what happens when the church tells Christ what to do? Well, we have that situation in a lot of churches in North America. The church commands Christ. People in worship say, we want you to do this now, and you do this and that and the next thing. Commanding Christ. They have no business doing that. God shall have them in derision. But we're to be submissive to his word in all of our church life. In this situation, in the order in the church, but in all of the life of the church, we're to be yielded and submissive to God's revealed will in his word. And in that, Christ is exalted. In that, beloved, you and I are humbled, because you and I have to give up our own will to hear God's will and to obey God's will. How can you do that without the Holy Spirit? How can you do that without being governed by God himself? We are by nature stiff-necked, prone to stiff-neckedness, and we need to be delivered. We need our wills to be yielded. We need our hearts to be softened by the Holy Spirit so that we will desire to do his will and be yielded fully to him. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we come unto thee, confessing that we have failed thee often. You've desired our own way. Lord, thou hast spoken unto us this morning by thy word. And we pray that we may indeed be submitted unto thee, that we may understand our various relations to one another. We do pray for the women in our church, that they may be yielded and submitted unto their husbands in a godly way, that husbands would be loving and compassionate and caring and guarding and protecting their wives and families. Lord, our families are under attack by Satan, by our culture. We pray, O Lord, that we may stand fast, that we may be faithful, that we may have a gospel obedience unto these commands, knowing that thou wilt bless, that thou wilt encourage, that thou wilt protect. We commit our families unto thee, and we pray, Lord, that they may be strengthened in faith, strengthened in gospel obedience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.